Have you ever hit bottom? I mean, really hit bottom. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, you're pancaked. There's just nothing left in the tank. You don't see any way to go on, or for that matter, any reason. Well, you're not alone. Elijah the prophet hit bottom. Elijah the Tishbite, that fiery prophet who called down fire from heaven, that spiritual giant of a man who shook his bony finger in the face of wicked King Ahab for all his idolatrous influence. He denounced that idolatry. Same prophet declared that because Ahab had forsaken the Lord, there'd be famine, no rain, no dew even, until he said so. That same man of God, whom the Lord honored by appointing John the Baptist as a second Elijah. Yes, the Elijah who did not see death because he was transported to heaven by chariots of fire and a whirlwind, who then appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration to speak with the Lord Jesus. That Elijah, that spiritual giant of a man, hit bottom. And hard. What can we learn from him when he hit bottom that would lend us a way forward when we have hit bottom? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak now through your servants, Elijah and others, and this servant. And we ask you to communicate to us what is on your heart for us this morning. And we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19 is the bottom for Elijah. It came right after an incredible series of events in chapter 18. You know the story. I wish we could spend our time there, but if we do, we won't get to when Elijah hit bottom. But let me recap briefly. The king at the time was wicked King Ahab. He led the nation into horrible idolatry. We read these words about him. If I could have that slide, please. I'm not getting it. We read these words about wicked King Ahab. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Imagine that being written about. So Elijah confronted him and said there'd be no rain for 3 years until he called for it again. And after those 3 years, during those 3 years of no rain, there was an intense famine. Until finally Elijah met with, Elijah met with Ahab and said, call the whole nation together at Mount Carmel for a showdown between the idol Baal that Ahab said we should worship and Yahweh God. We're going to see who's the real God, Baal or Yahweh. So everyone gathered and Elijah said, let's do this. And he said, now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. Well, sure enough, the prophets of Baal called on Baal all morning, up through noon, on into the afternoon. They cut themselves so they'd bleed to get, you know, Baal's attention. Thank you very much. And now we just finished that one. And they raved until late afternoon, but there was no voice, no one to pay attention at all. So then Elijah called all the people together. And he does what? You remember? Prepared the altar and the sacrifice. Then he said, bring water. And they poured it on the sacrifice. They poured it on the wood. Do it again. They did it again. Do it again. They did it a third time. There was a trench around it. The water filled the trench. We don't want anything to help there be fire, right? And then Elijah just prays a couple of sentences. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. And immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And that truth had an immediate impact on everyone. What does it say? And when all the people saw it, they fell down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God!" Not Baal. "The Lord, He is God!" And after that, What did Elijah do? He told Ahab, you better get ready. A shower is coming. There hadn't been rain in 3 years. So the next thing Elijah does, he goes up on the mountain, he crouches down and he prays and he asks God to bring rain. And he prays fervently, it tells us, time and time and again. Finally, there was a little cloud. And then he went and had a message sent to Ahab, King Ahab, and said, you better hurry down in your chariot to get back to your palace. The rain is coming. And sure enough, it did. But Elijah, what did it say he did? He gathered up his garments so he could run, and he outran Ahab in his chariot all the way to Jezreel. That's about a 25 to 30 mile trip. So somebody's running a marathon and outrunning a horse-drawn chariot. When Ahab gets back to his palace, we're at chapter 19. Let's read together. This is what happened. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey further into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Wham! Our fearless leader who stood up to Ahab is on the run. And he's running for his life. What's more, he's requesting that the Lord would take his life. He ran from Jezreel, Mount Carmel, 25 miles or so to Jezreel, 95 miles straight down to the southernmost point of God's territory, Beersheba. And from there he went and left his servant, ditched him there, and ran another day's journey into the wilderness. Verse 5. And he lay down and slept under that juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So the Lord was unwilling to grant Elijah's request that his life be taken from him. Instead, he graciously sent an angel with sustenance for him for the journey. What journey? It says he ate and drank and proceeded in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. Horeb is all the way down at the bottom. It's Mount Sinai. You know the city. It's the mountain on which Moses was when he was walking along. There's a burning bush not being consumed, and God says, take off your feet. It's holy ground here. And he does, and the Lord meets with him. And then That's the same mountain from which God gave the Ten Commandments many years later. This is Mount Horeb. Why is he on a journey to Mount Horeb? And it appears, this 40 days and 40 nights, that he's fasting after that meal that the angel gave to him. Why is he hurrying to Horeb? And it doesn't take 40 days to get from south of Beersheba all the way to Sinai, but he is fasting, and it appears he's praying and thoroughly discouraged and despondent, as you have already noticed. Let's read on to see why he might be going there. Verse 9. Then he came there at Horeb to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So the Lord said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing, a whisper, a soft voice, a gentle whisper, a still small voice, so say your translations. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? This is not your place of service. What are you doing here?" And he said the same thing. "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Something here spoke as deeply as it needed to Elijah. What was it? Some people think God was mad at Elijah, that there's a tone of displeasure here, scolding, even anger. They would say, read it, what are you doing here, Elijah? Something along those lines. Some think Elijah had failed God by running from Jezebel. If only he'd stood up to her, perhaps the revival would have continued. But he blew it. He ran. He blew it for God and for God's purposes. Some people think this was the end of the road as prophet for Elijah, and that's why God told him to go and anoint a successor, Elisha. But I'd like to suggest differently. Here's what I think happened, and if I can step back and bring everything we've covered so far. The whole three-year famine has been exceptionally intense on Elijah. Intense everywhere, but on Elijah, the spiritual leader. And they're trying to kill him. They're looking for him under every tree and nook and cranny. He had to escape the land here, hide by the brook here. But it's not just the famine that's burdensome. It's the whole thing of his countrymen forsaking God. It's the evil king and that evil queen influencing the people away from God. It's the idolatry. It's the evil. It's the in-your-face disobedience to the God of the covenant, the God who brought this nation there. All of those things, all this weighs so heavily on Elijah. And you can hear it. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. And then came this showdown at the end of 3 years, and all the intensity. You've felt that kind of spiritual intensity at times. It's exhausting, isn't it? And now at the end of those 3 years, the showdown on Mount Carmel, do you think that was depleting? And all that's involved, praying like he did, and this contest, you who have ministered for the Lord know how just depleting that is. And we don't know the half of it, of what Elijah experienced. And of course, the victory, and God wins, and the killing of the prophets, false prophets. And then the praying for rain, and God answers, and there's victory, and God wins again, and now there's even more of an intense spiritual expenditure. And then physically, Elijah runs all the way to Jezreel at 25 or 30 miles, outruns Ahab's chariot faster than a horse. What must that have taken out of Elijah? And why is he running with Ahab, that wicked king, back to Jezreel? I think he's accompanied wicked king Ahab back to Jezreel, the capital, because Ahab saw the whole thing with his own eyes. Surely Ahab himself will no doubt lead the people back to the worship of Yahweh. Praise the Lord, and it's an exciting day. All the people had already said it, the Lord, he is God, they're ready to turn. Surely Ahab will do the same. So all of this intensity, then the 3 years, then the showdown, the expenditure, now this tremendous joy that the nation is finally turning back to God, joy that righteousness is finally winning, all is well, finally everything that I have been so exceptionally zealous for. You feel it with him? Then Jezebel sends this message. So may the gods do to me and more also if by this time tomorrow your life is over, not over. And I think it just cold-cocked Elijah. Didn't know where this came from. It was not in the script anywhere. You find it. And he can't believe it's this happening. She's coming to get me. Spineless Ahab, you can't do any better with your own wife. How can one woman do that? And don't discount the evil source of Jezebel's threat. The evil source is none other than Satan himself. Do you think he's going to readily relinquish all of these Satan worshipers? That's what Baal was. That easily? Satan himself is involved. It will not go down easy. And on top of that, everything in the spiritual realm, there's the physical exhaustion, there's the emotional exhaustion. I think he's exhausted and depleted in every way. Socially, it's been 3 years he's been in isolation. And I think everything just imploded on Elijah, and he ran. Ran for his life, 95 miles. And then further, after he left his servant. And as he's running, what's he thinking? He's processing the whole thing. How did this happen? How did God not win? We just won at Mount Carmel. How is evil still running the show? I can't do any more than I've already been doing. I'm spent. I'm not better than those who came before me, David and Joshua and Samuel and Moses. I give up. And then the angel. And then somewhere in there it morphs into a journey to Horeb and a fasting. I've got to see God. I've got to get some answers. I know there's answers and I need them. Where better than to go to than the mountain of God? So is the Lord angry with Elijah? And would he, let's bring it down to brass tacks, would he be angry at us if we asked questions of the Lord in the same spirit of Elijah? I don't read it that way. Personally, I read what's here as having the mark of gentleness. Food and drink. Not just bread, hot bread, freshly baked, brought by an angel, twice. Sustenance for the journey. And when he gets there, the Lord speaks to him, directly to him. And the word of the Lord came to him. And then he gave him some answers. And we who followed in his train, have been trying to plumb the answers by the great wind that broke the rocks and the earthquake and the fire and the gentle blowing. We have been plumbing that ever since. But he gave him some deep answers to ponder in those things, and it seems to have satisfied him. I hope that we can delve into those. But I think that the rest of the story of Elijah bears out that God is not angry with him. He hasn't written him off. Elijah continued on in the office of prophet. He confronted Ahab a couple of times, Ahab's son Ahaziah as well, in the name of the Lord. And then he was transported to heaven. How? In a whirlwind with chariots of fire? Does that sound like God would be angry at him? And then the whole John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah. Would you do that with someone that you were angry with for having foiled the whole plan to bring you? I don't think so. And then Elijah with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. These seem like occasions that the Lord honored Elijah rather than spoke a word of rebuke. And I think the Lord addresses then his exhaustion and his depletion with some solutions, with some answers, but he also addresses some faulty thinking on the part of Elijah. So what blessed word did God share with Elijah that helped him when he had hit bottom? What was the meaning of the rock-splitting wind and the earthquake and the fire and the gentle blowing? Here is my best sense, friends. Elijah, I am the Lord Almighty, and I have the power to break rocks and bring earthquakes and fire, and I have done that. But I am not about winning by sheer power and might, by crushing into conformity, by forcing obedience. Sure, I could, but I don't operate that way. By my spirit, I move upon people with a gentle blowing, a whisper, a soft voice. And I think Jesus concurred in John 3:8. You know not where or how. I get those words exactly. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. But lest, Elijah, you think otherwise, my cause is not in jeopardy by all that has been going on by Ahab and Jezebel. And you are not the only one. There are yet 7,000 in Israel. Israel, not Judah. Israel, that wicked northern kingdom that had no place for me. There are yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. My work, Elijah, is not at risk when wicked kings and queens rage. Let me worry about that anyway. Now, Elijah, as to the future, yes, I do have work for you. Need you to go back up north, anoint this ruler, that ruler, and this one in these places. They will wield the sword for me in my judgment for my purposes and in my time and place. You let me worry about that. But as for you, in your ministry, I do have someone I want you to begin to train who will carry on your ministry for me when my time for you is done. You begin to pour your life into him. It's going to take a while. He'll assist you in the heavy load. I know it's a heavy load, Elijah, that I've placed on you. But you, Elijah, you're my choice servant. I think that's the way he left that cave that day and proceeded on up and processed for the rest of his life the meaning of all of that that the Lord showed him. Now then, to us, he says these things to us about Elijah. This is how I treat my choicest servants. I give him a ride to heaven in a whirlwind. I prophesy that the spirit of Elijah, that Elijah himself will come again. No, it's the spirit of Elijah on John the Baptist. I let him meet with my son and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I can't say for sure, but he might well be one of the two witnesses in Revelation. He may appear yet again. What about when you and I have hit bottom? What does it sound like? And not just physically, but especially when the physical and the emotional and this every other way combines with the spiritual to just lay us low. You've been there. And we say to the Lord, Lord, what about this or that? Or over there, how? Why? I have gone to the wall for you, Lord. I have not let up. I have expended myself beyond my health, expectantly waiting for you to bring these things around. What might some of those things be? Oh, my loved one who still does not know you. I have been on my knees, and it hasn't happened, Lord. What's going on? Are you winning or not? Feel yourself like Elijah. I'm not claiming I was perfect by any means, God, but my compass was squarely locked on you the whole time. And I thought you and me, that we would have seen victory by now. Have you prayed like that, friends? I know you have. Because it just seems like it's not coming. Somebody's not walking with you. This hasn't happened. You promised that it would. You feel what I feel? I know you have. Why didn't 9/11 really turn this nation around? Why didn't COVID do anything to speak of to the spiritual temperature of America? Lord, what's going on? Do you feel that? Do you cry out like that to him? I do. And I wonder. Why didn't that car wreck turn my loved one around? Why? What gives? I need answers, Lord. And the Lord gives us these answers that he gave Elijah. I can think of this one that summarizes. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. And our part seems to be to keep on trusting, to keep on laboring, to keep on praying. And beseeching his Holy Spirit for the gentle blowing, the whisper, the still small voice. I don't know if that resonates with you. But that's my 40-year journey into this occasion of how God answered his choice servant, Elijah, when he hit bottom. And I think he recorded it not just for Elijah, but for you and me. Are there any takeaways for us about Elijah in addition to what I've just shared? I think there are. The first thing, the first takeaway when you and I have hit bottom and we have to hear from the Lord, even if it means fasting and praying and going to Horeb, so to speak, for you and me. The first was his tone. May I have the next slide, please? His tone. Elijah was despairing. He was discouraged. He had all these serious questions. Thank you. Let's get to the one that says his tone. It's not working. That's all right. Okay, thank you. We'll just go on this way. The first is his tone. I have to use your pen. His tone. What was his tone? He had these questions. He had these serious questions. He was despairing. He was discouraged to the point that he wanted to die. He wasn't going to kill himself, but he sure wouldn't have turned God down if God had taken his life. But he wasn't railing against God, was he? So when our tone is like Elijah's, when we have hit bottom, I think we enjoy the same response from God toward us. God is opposed to the proud, the ones who come in here, No, God, it's right to be honest with him and true, but you want to watch your words when you're in the presence of Almighty God, and especially directing them to him. What do I mean by that? Well, I could say all kinds of things to my wife and she would be most likely still very loving to me, but would I? Should I? No. Well, how much more God in heaven? And we'll give an answer for every idle word. So don't go there. Just with a broken heart and a humble heart, pour out your heart like Elijah did, but keep the tone of Elijah. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Approach him in humility. God is near to the brokenhearted. He knows what you're going through. That's not a problem. And the next one, Elijah's direction. Direction. Tone, now direction. He went to God with his questions. So? Well, here's what I mean by that. So many people have massive questions and they don't go to God with them. They turn away from him. They become discouraged and depressed and despondent and overwhelmed and they walk away. No, God invites you, as Elijah did, to come to him about these things. And the third is his passion. Tone, direction, passion. What was his passion? What was of utmost importance to Elijah? The things of God. God's name, God's righteousness. That's why the idolatry just was awful to him and why he couldn't see why anybody, if they just knew the facts, would automatically worship God and be done with Baal. If you keep your passion about the Lord, you can bring anything to him that just has blown you out of the water, has upset you, has unsettled you, that you don't have answers for, that you must have from God at this place of meeting that you meet with him. And I think that the answer between the lines here, God says, no one, God says this about Elijah and he'll say it about every one of us, no one ever expends himself or herself so wholeheartedly, so unreservedly, so goes to the wall for me, says God, without my fullest reward. Enter straightway into the joy of the Lord. And in Elijah's case, he didn't even see death. He had to get him up there so quickly. That's his passion. And finally, a takeaway, I think, is his frame. Tone, direction, passion, now frame. What was his frame like ours? And what's significant about that? He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. We're not supermen, superwomen. Neither was Elijah. And God knows that. And I believe that's why he welcomed his choice servant to make that journey. Fasting as he came, I must hear from God about these things that are unanswered. And God knew how much he could take and cared for him and brought in. So you and I have those questions too, don't we? Lord, why? Or why not? How long? When? How come? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. I'm tempted to think it's not working. All of those questions and more. But you direct them to him with a tone of humility, keeping your passion all about the Lord, your direction on him, and he will know your frame and minister to you in all the ways that you are new to. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, that when we hit bottom in exhaustion and depletion because of our zeal for you, we find your loving, tender welcome, words of encouragement, assurances of your power. We grasp something, maybe not all by any means, but something of the wisdom and effectual working of your Holy Spirit. And we even find from you assurances that we shall see your reward if we press on to the end. Thank you for your work with and through your servant Elijah. And thank you for his testimony to us this morning. And thank you for how you love us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.